One of my aunts, it loves to put great effort into thinking through systems and processes. She loves to make things more efficient and more effective. She taught me to put, when I'm hosting a buffet, to put the forks and the napkins at the end of the buffet line so that people aren't juggling those the whole way through the rest of the line. It doesn't change things drastically, but it really does improve how things work. On the flip side, things around a dinner table did change drastically with the advent of refrigerated trucks. For better or for worse, we are now able to eat strawberries and spinach, avocados and asparagus year-round. Refrigerated trucks revolutionized how we eat and when we eat it. They revolutionized our consumption. Now, as an aside, I will say that the spirituality of eating local is a sermon for another day. I share both of these ideas with you, though, because they give us a framework. Moving the forks to the end of the buffet line versus the importance of refrigerated trucks is the difference between redecoration and renovation. In redecoration, we move things around, we pretty them up a bit. Renovation knocks out walls. It needs blueprints and experts. It changes the way that we engage something. Our gospel reading today invites us to look at something as a renovation instead of a redecoration. You see, for the last 50 years or so, it's been vogue to look at this story of the feeding of the 5,000 as a story of changing where we put the silverware. For the last 50 years, it's been vogue to debunk this as a miracle. Rather than Jesus creating food, the idea that folks have lifted up for several decades now is that he inspired people to take out what they had brought with them in their day packs and share. They had gone out into the wilderness to hear this preacher and to be healed by him, and one has to imagine that any family that would have done that would have brought a bag of first century Cheerios. Rather than that, this is a rich story, but there's more to it. That is a story of redecorating. I think that this story inspires us to personal and societal renovation. And in order to understand that, we need to look at its context. All summer we've been talking about the context of our scripture passages. The feeding of the 5,000 starts when Jesus heard this. Does anyone remember what the "this" was? He'd just heard that Herod had hosted a banquet and that dessert had been John the Baptist's head on a platter. The renovation here starts with the notion that following the king is something that is going to serve up death. It's gruesome at bat, least, definitely heartbreaking. Jesus and John were cousins. They were co-visionaries. But we have to remember that everything in the Gospel of Matthew is a symbolic critique of Rome. Therefore, the fact that Matthew follows Herod's hedonistic dinner party of excess and death with Jesus' relational dinner party of abundance and healing is absolutely intentional. We're invited to choose which dinner party we are going to give our lives to. The party where looking good and feeling good and making good are never quite enough, but that's what we're always striving toward. Or the party where healing and attention to the needs of others and belief in abundance results in unfathomable richness. That bears repeating. Are we dedicating our lives to the party where looking good and feeling good and making good are never enough? Or are we dedicating our lives to the party where healing and attention to the needs of others and belief in abundance results in unfathomable richness? This is one more example of Jesus taking what everyone seemed to think was important and turning it on its head. Jesus calls his disciples to inverted values, to live more simply so that the poor may simply live, to slow down and find some blessing in some of our hungers going unfed, to refrain from sedating our pain, and rather to let our pain make our lives more tender, make us more compassionate, not to sell ourselves for the approval of others. The healing and feeding of 5,000 is Jesus' first act outside of John's shadow. And he chooses to innovate and renovate, not just redecorate. He's not simply telling his fellow Jews to change this rule or that law, move the sofa over here. He's symbolically doing something so much more. He's telling us we need to radically change what we dedicate our lives to. Redecoration in a room and symbolically in a life is about cosmetics. It's about making things more appealing on the surface, usually visually. It does not call you to make any real structural changes. And so it's much easier and much quicker than renovation. Normally it happens without any professional assistance and with much less expense. It's much less risky than renovation. Renovation, on the other hand, is closely associated with creation, and of course, with the Creator. It's starting something new. It's godly. It's something that you birth into new life. Renovation is a structural change, and it's something that we are called to both personally and societally. In our personal lives, most of the time we redecorate, make little tweaks here and there to avoid the pain, to make things work a little bit better. Jesus is inviting us to shift our thinking from being rule-based, black, white, right, wrong, yes, no, to being character-based, to being about relationship and relationality. Each of us can identify substantial things about our lives and our world that need to be renovated. It's hard. It's risky. It can be uncomfortable living in the midst of it. Anyone who's gone through a renovation of a home will attest to that. As one author said, the bad news about therapy is that you don't die. There's an old Chinese proverb that says that unless you change directions, you are likely to end up where you are headed. Jesus is inviting us to renovated lives, to give them over to something that is worthy and beautiful, to knock down those walls that are keeping us from living fully, deeply, the walls that are keeping us from seeing the sun. He's inviting us to take time in prayer to get in touch with what it is that we really hunger and thirst for, to get in touch with that which will really satisfy our hunger instead of that which will mask our hunger. This isn't just about a one-time experience. It's about reshaping how our lives work, what we value, what's important to us. An example might be the difference between making a contribution to earthquake relief in Haiti versus committing yourself to trimming your food budget by 20% and pledging that difference to an aid agency doing ongoing work in Haiti. Or it might be the difference between inviting the elderly neighbor down the street who lives alone to come over for Thanksgiving dinner versus making her a standing invitation to Sunday dinner and picking her up and dropping her off. It's not just about food and economics. It's about our perspective. It's about the questions we ask. It's about the company we keep. When I was growing up, we didn't have a lot of money. And so when we would go to the grocery store, of course, as most kids tend to do, we would always tug on mom's sleeve, "Can I have some candy? Can I buy a candy bar or a lollipop or something?" And her response was always, "No, but you can have a book." What she was doing there was she was stating her priorities. And she was helping us to understand who we are, what was important to her, and shape our world in the process. It's about this gospel today is about showing hospitality, not to those who belong. That's not even really hospitality, but rather hospitality, it's about being hospitable precisely to those who do not belong because they don't belong. It's about taking on Jesus as your architect and caterer. In the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples said, "We've got nothing here." But Jesus knew differently. And so as we step into this text, we are to trust that God has what will feed our hungers and that it's right here and available to us. We're also to learn that we need to make God's priorities our priorities. If you do hire Jesus as your architect or caterer, your life will be the true miracle. You, by virtue of who you are and what you do and who you serve, you will feed 5,000 plus. Rather than serving up greed and self-absorption like Herod did, my prayer is that each and every one of us will have the courage to work with God, not just to redecorate our lives, but to renovate them and our world. In doing so, may our lives be bread for this hungry world. Alleluia and amen.